Where are we? Week 7. Okay, we are in the Gospel of Matthew, your kingdom come on earth at the continuity. There's no sound. Oh. Oh, okay.
Is there sound now?
I don't know. But Doreen, can you hear us? She, if she said there's
no
sound.
She's got her mic off.
Okay.
There's no sound.
Okay, and she's not seeing us, I don't think, but she's had her mic muted in the past,
right,
and hasn't mentioned a problem with sound.
Let me see.
Okay.
Wait a second.
Okay.
Wait. Somehow this. Now she. Can she hear?
Can you hear us, Doreen?
No, I can't. Yes, it's okay. Right now.
Oh, it's good. Okay. What'd you do?
Just hit unmute.
Oh, you could do it from this end. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Okay, Paige, erase all that.
Charles is in charge.
Charles is in charge, right. Okay, we're at continuity of scripture class, Book of Matthew. We're on week 7, which we're calling Galilee, Samaria, the woman at the well, and the harvest. We ain't getting to all of it today. We're just going to look at, this is going to be the introduction. And the date is February 27th. Do you believe that we're hitting March this week on Tuesday? The year is 2022. Okay. So what have we, this is going to be very interactive, I hope. What have we been observing in our times in the book of Matthew? What is Jesus doing as we read the book of Matthew? And I'm writing it down, okay? We're going to put some observations on the board. What has Jesus been doing? Where were we last week with Jesus?
One-on-one.
Oh, I like that. Okay, one-on-one. Okay, with Nicodemus. I'll call him Nico. Okay? What else have... That sounds Italian. Well, you know what?
That's what she calls him in
The Chosen. That's right. She said, Nico, you're speaking heretical. You know, it's like you're speaking of heresy.
It's a term of endearment.
Right, right. But I think Nicodemus, I mentioned it, and I think I said he was, it's a Latin name, which means influencer, okay? Anything, what else was Jesus doing? It won't be written in your handout, because I added some stuff after I printed the handout. But, okay, so he was meeting one-on-one with Nicodemus. Now we're going to go to the woman at the well. So what is he going to be doing with her? One-on-one with the woman at the well. And
he talked to her.
What was that?
He talked to her.
He talked to her. Okay. And he talked to Nicodemus, too. Talked to Nico and the well woman.
Nico.
Okay.
But she wasn't used to that.
That's right.
He would talk to her.
Right, that was very surprising that he would approach her. Yeah.
If Richard. She was considered the lowest of the low, Nicodemus would be the highest. He'd be in the Sanhedrin.
Yeah.
Position socially.
Okay, so Nico is high and low. Okay. Al.
Another thing I heard from somebody who once said that this time of Jesus at the well with the woman is a transition between going from the working with just the Jews to now to the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
Makes sense.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, we've seen transitions in Matthew as well, because here he's going to Galilee. And we talked about this just a wee little bit, maybe a couple months ago. Galilee was known as the Galilee of the Gentiles. So, and there's a reason he was going to the Galilee of the Gentiles. Huge reason. Why did he go to the Galilee of the Gentiles? Why would he, I'll bring it back to what you specifically said, Al. Why would he be interested in the Gentiles? Okay, because they didn't want to. It was like what happened to Paul when he went to synagogues. His his pattern was to always go to synagogues in whatever country, city that he was visiting. But when the Jews were, for the most part, were rejecting him, and many didn't, but then he said, now I'm going to the Gentiles. Okay. But go ahead.
He's establishing his authority, too.
Okay.
You know, the Galilee and all that area, that was his kind of his home area.
Yeah.
And, you know, a prophet is not respected in his home area.
Yeah, right, right.
And I think if he could go to the lowly people that rejected him, starting out there, and show his authority, who he is, then I think there could be, I don't know, I'm not expressing my thoughts very well here, but I think there could be a valuable beginning mm-hmm. with that area.
Okay. Does there need to be a beginning with that area? That's a loaded question.
Well, Prophet Isaiah mentions it too.
Yeah, that's what we're going to turn to right now. This would be the foundation of that. Well, you know what? Even before Isaiah, but turn to Isaiah 49. We're going to go to Isaiah 49, 5 and 6. But let me say that before Abraham, before Abraham was called by God, what was the population of the earth known as? What
pagans.
Kind of people?
Pagans?
Hmm?
Pagans?
Pagans? Well, what's another word for pagans? Well, I would...
Pagans?
Huh?
No.
Heathen? Well, yeah, Gentile. When you think of Gentiles, goyim, goy, that means pagan or heathen, all right? But, I would always say it was Gentiles. Let's say it was mankind. That's a better word for God's creation. When God first created, there was mankind. There were no Jews. There were no Gentiles. Although there were pagan worshipers, Abram's father served other gods, so he was into idol worship. But when God made the covenant with Abram in Genesis 12:3, and he said, bless those, I'm going to bless those who bless you, and him who curses you, I'm going to curse, and all the families of the earth will be blessed. There it is. That's the basis, because Jesus, according to Isaiah 49, 5 and 6, God says to him, they're talking, God the Father, God the Son are talking in eternity past. And God the Father says, it's too light a thing that I'm going to send you to restore Jacob, to restore Israel. He said, you are going to go as a light for the Gentiles as well. You'll be a light to the Gentiles. So that's God's plan. It's rooted in God's plan that Jesus is there. And that, you know what? The Jewish people in Jesus' day, it, with their familiarity, more than familiarity for some, with their understanding or their reading of the Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures, they should have known that. They should have known that. They should have known that God had chosen them to be a witness to the Gentiles, like it says in Isaiah 43:10. So, but Jesus has a message, doesn't he? He came with a message. He's been talking. So anyone who talks has a message. Sometimes we don't know what our message is. May that not be the case, but so when we look at Jesus and his message, I pray that it impacts us to think, okay, is his message my message? Or I should say, my message, is it his message? And February, I was thinking of this. February has been missions month for me, because of a missions conference in Tempe and one in Sun City this past week, and also I'm going to go to Tucson March 5th, so it's next Saturday, to a Messianic congregation. And it's been wonderful because I get to meet so many missionaries that are going to Papua New Guinea. One of the missionaries that I met, a couple, and I've known them for years because they used to come to Scottsdale Bible. They're next door talking to the Sunday school there. And the husband is with Mission Aviation Fellowship. They used to be in Papua New Guinea, and now they're hanging out in Idaho. But he's been flying all over, and he's going to be flying to Afghanistan in the very near future. And then we have a missionary in Tempe who's with the international students at ASU. So I had a good meeting with them. I just met a missionary on Thursday to Armenia. Her flight, she was supposed to fly back to Armenia through Moscow. She can get to Moscow, but her flight from Moscow to Armenia was canceled. So she's not sure how that's going to look. So pray for Christina. I'm going to write that. Pray for Christina. There were missionaries from Russia, Afghanistan, the Navajo Reservation, working with HIV people, and then little old me. So with the Jews that are scattered all over the world and being here and are of different nationalities. And what were we all engaged as at a missions conference? What are the missionaries? Or at a missions conference, we report about what we're engaged in. And as the work is global, we heard about Tanzania this morning. Praise God. What are we all engaged in? Sharing the good news of Jesus, which meets the basic need for everyone. And that's what impacted me. That's the message that goes to each person we pray through those broadcasting towers. You know, we pray that that continues and Ukraine and all over in the Middle East. And there, all people have the basic need. And all people are sinners. And we need to be reconciled to God. And there's the good news and there's the bad news, which I'll mention in a little bit. So we've been reading about Jesus and his talking, his meeting one-on-one with Nicodemus, who prided himself. Didn't Nicodemus pride himself in living morally and living a religious life? And just Jesus just knocked him low and said, hey, it's not your religion that's going to get you into the kingdom of God. It's not your being Jewish that's going to get you into the kingdom of God. And then we know that as we continue to read in the Gospels, Nicodemus is transformed by the Son of God. So today we're going to meet an immoral Samaritan woman. She's thirsty, and Jesus shares with her needs that only living water can give her. And so we've got Nicodemus and the unnamed Samaritan. This is not on your handout. We have Nicodemus and the unnamed Samaritan woman who are as different as they can be, like we've said already. He was a Jewish man. She was a Samaritan. He was educated and Orthodox. She was uneducated and very unorthodox. He was an influential leader, and she was a nobody. He was upper class, she was lower class. He was morally upright, she was immoral. He sought out Jesus because he recognized Jesus' credentials. You know, oh, we know, he said, first words from Nicodemus to Jesus, we know that you are a man sent from God, because how else can anyone do these miracles unless God is with them? She had no idea who this stranger was that came to her at the well, who sought her out. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. The Samaritan woman came to the well at noon. That's interesting in and of itself. Nicodemus responded slowly and rationally, and the woman responded quickly and emotionally. But Jesus loved them both. You know, and that's why as we go through the Gospels, I have such more love for my Savior. And seeing how he has made himself of no reputation to be a bondservant for us, to die for us, to come and to seek and save all types of people, all the lost. So it's interesting. I was asked in a class recently, we were going through Matthew, and I was asked, why do you always talk about the Jewish people? And that's not the first time I've been asked that question. And if you don't know it, I'm not Jewish. So just in case, you know, Kevin, I didn't know if you know that I'm Gentile. But I talk about Jewish people. I talk about Israel because of the foundation that's laid in the Tanakh, and then we see it continue. But I mentioned Romans 1:16, that, you know, that... Say that again, Michelle.
I don't understand, but the gospel is the power of God.
Right.
Everyone can believe in the great.
Right, and lots of times we don't hear that end. You know, I had a conversation with a pastor on the phone once, and I was asking if he would have a Jewish friend of mine, well, I was working for this Jewish friend, a believer in Jesus, if Barry could come to their congregation to speak. And the pastor said, no. He said, the Jews had their chance. They rejected Jesus. We're not interested. So I brought up Romans 1:16. Which, as a church caller, I probably shouldn't have done at that time. But but when you first started that verse, Michelle, you said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, right? That's the first part of the verse. And I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is. That's what I want to highlight. It is the power of God, right? So when I talked further to the pastor, he said, well, Jesus came to the Jews first, but that's history. That's history. And I brought up Romans 1:16 because I said, if you're saying that this verse doesn't apply because it's history to the Jew first, then what about I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? It is the power of God. Is in your thinking and your perspective, that's history too? No, it isn't. You get what I'm saying? So that little two-letter word is modifies both sides of that verse. So it's still to the Jew first. So what does that mean? I had a problem with that verse. When God burdened my heart for Jewish missions, I really had a problem with it. And I said, God, show me. What does this mean? It means that there's a priority in sharing the gospel. He called the Jewish people first. But the Gentiles were always in there. They were always in there for all the families of the earth to be blessed that we read in Genesis 12. They were always there. God called Abram, who was a man-made. He was a mankind, I should say. He was not Jewish. And God said, I'm making of you a great nation so that you as a nation would reach out to the 70 other nations that came about through Noah. Well, the Jews didn't do such a great job, did they? And so, and Jesus came as prophesied, but that didn't, you know, that didn't hold a lot of weight with the woman that I was talking with or how I was answering it at the class. And she said, well, why do you call Jewish people Jewish believers? Why do you say believers? Why don't you just say Christian? And I said, first of all, Christian has gotten so watered down anymore. I say I'm a believer in Jesus. I'm a Jesus follower. And she said, okay, but why are you always saying Jewish believers, Jewish believers? Anybody have a thought about that? Like I'm not, if I know somebody in Ukraine who's a believer, do I say a Ukrainian believer most times? No.
Well, I was thinking, if you're asking why they still remain Jewish ethnically.
Yes, yes.
So
yes.
They're still Jewish.
Yeah.
They're Christian Jewish.
Right. Right. And that's a very good point, and I'm glad you brought that up, because one of my coworkers, let me go back to this. I've heard people say to Jewish friends of mine who are believers, well, how was it when you were Jewish? You know, and I have a lot of people tell me, Gentile believers here, I'll say Gentile believers, because there is a distinction. Are the Jewish people better? No. Did God say they were better from the get-go? No. We have a little woman and Jewish woman in one of the retirement centers, and she, I guess, has not listened to me. She's brought this up about five times. She said, well, we were told that God looked high and low for people to give the Bible to, and the Jewish people were the only ones who raised their hands. And I said, no. I said, no, that's not how what the Bible says. I think you're getting it from the Talmud. I think you're getting it from the rabbis. And it's come up again and again. I said, no, God said that he was giving it to the Jewish people. He was giving it to the Jewish people, not because they were any better than anyone else, so that they were smaller. They were a little nation, so that their boast wouldn't be in themselves. Their boast would be in God. Okay? So, but the Jewish believer... I mean, so it's important, going back to what you said, Charles, it's important to bring up that, yeah, they're still Jewish. They're still Jewish. And also that it speaks to God's faithfulness that Jewish people are coming to know the Lord. Well, it speaks to God's faithfulness that anybody is coming to know the Lord. But when God says that he has a remnant of Jewish people in every generation, that's him, and that Jewish people are the remnant. The remnant is Jewish believers. That's God's. That's exalting God's faithfulness, exalting who he is. Okay, let's go to your handout, your minimal handout, your bare bones handout, and John 3:22. And then I'll tell you what we're going to look. At this from the handout first, but then we're going to go to John 4, starting in verse 5, and we're going to read through the account and observe about what happened with Jesus and this woman whose name we still don't know, do we? Wow. But God knows her, and she's going to be given a new name in heaven. Wow. Okay. So after these things, it says, you know that I love it when it says after these things or then or however, because it connects to what's gone before. And after these things would be Jesus cleansing the temple at Passover in Jerusalem and Jesus visiting Nicodemus. So it says, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea. Now, land of Judea, what gives with that? Well, I left the parentheses in, because he was just in Jerusalem talking with Nicodemus. So what, and Jerusalem's in Judea, so how do you factor that in? Well, we see that he's going to go near the Jordan River. And so I'm suggesting that this is a rural area of Judea, known as Judea. It wasn't known as Jerusalem, so he left Jerusalem and went into Judea near the Jordan. And there he remained with them, his disciples, and baptized. Jesus' disciples baptized. Jesus did not baptize. We're told that in John chapter 4, verse 2. He did not baptize. And you might say, why is that? Wouldn't it have been so cool to be baptized by Jesus? Well, that's why. Yeah, exactly. You know, then people could say, Jesus baptized me. You know, I'm really baptized. It wasn't just John or John's disciples. It was, no. So it, God makes a point. Holy Spirit inspired John to write, he did not baptize. And then in John 3, verses 25-26, John continued to baptize. He was not, at this point, he was not thrown yet in prison. I have got to tell you, that the Gospels are not chronologically inspired, okay? I mean, God knows the chronology, but we don't have a chronology. We can't follow the time frame real well in the Gospels. So when you read that John was in prison in Matthew, it might not have really happened yet, and you have to go to another Gospel. And that's why we're doing this, to fill in the gaps in places that we hit. And that's not a good word, just to fill in what happened in between the time before John went to prison and after, was thrown into prison, the time after. Okay, but there was a rift that began to develop. And first of all, we see a rift between John's disciples and the Jews. Now, when you see the Jews, quote-unquote, the Jews, in the Gospel of John, when Darryl was speaking from the Gospel of John years ago, Pastor Darryl, he would tell us every time we came to a passage that said the Jews, because doesn't that sound derogatory? I mean, I hear it as derogatory, and I know enough Jewish people at this point where they'll say, well, we're Jewish, we're not the Jews. So it comes across as derogatory. But Darryl would say, in the Gospel of John, the Jews refers to the religious leadership. It's not the common people, all right? So, and we know that the Jewish religious leadership was hanging around John the Baptizer, because this, he shouldn't have been baptizing. That was their myth. Myth? Is that their beef and their, yeah, myth. They were miffed. Yeah, myth. Okay. That was their problem with John. They believed in purification rites. You go back to Leviticus 12 through Leviticus 15, and the Jews talked about cleansing. They always talked about cleansing. Just go to Leviticus, in your study time, Leviticus 12 to 15, even if you're going to skim, see how many times it talks about people who are unclean and then they're cleansed. And God, you know, providing for them this purification rite to look to the greater purification that was going to come through the Messiah, right? So, but do that as an exercise and as a beneficial exercise. But the religious leadership, they said, well, we've got purification rites. We're not coming down on them cleansing themselves and immersing themselves, but that's what the Jews did. They immersed themselves. They didn't have someone else immersing them. And here was a Jewish man immersing other Jewish people. That's what threw them into a tizzy. So that's why there was a dispute between John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And verse 26 says, and the disciples came to John and said to him, I mean, they were all riled up now, and they said to John, Rabbi, he, and that he is Jesus, who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified. You told us who he is, that he is the Lamb of God. And behold, they said to John, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. Again, Jesus didn't baptize, but his disciples were baptizing. And all are coming to him. What does that sound like to you, what the disciples were annoyed about?
They were jealous.
It was like a competition that was going on, which is crazy. He was attracting a following. And then John 3:27-30 says, regarding Jesus, that John told his own disciples, John the Immerser, the baptizer, said this. You know, and I can see John's humble heart when he's talking to Jesus here. He's setting them straight. He's saying, like, calm yourselves, chill out. Because he says, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I, so you see, you know me, see what I'm going to tell you now. Is adding to the what you see me sharing all along. I am not the Christ. I am not the anointed one. Christ is Greek for anointed, just like Messiah is Hebrew for anointed. So John said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. Whoa, what a testimony John had, and that he could share that. And verse 29 says, he who has the bride, which would be those who are redeemed, which are loved by God, is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, and he's talking about himself, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly. So here his disciples are hot and heavy about what's going on, and John is so much at peace, and he's rejoicing in what, even what's going to happen to him by being thrown in prison. And in Jesus, him being the herald of Jesus. And then he says, because of the bridegroom's voice, I'll get to that again in a minute, but therefore this joy of mine is fulfilled. So stop competing, stop having disputes, stop making this a competition, because my joy is fulfilled. Isn't that lovely? I love this passage. And then he says, he must increase. Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. John knew God's plan. And what a witness it is for us who are reading it. Al?
Well,
You know, that passage there reminds me of some advice I got when I was a younger boy. Because I was argumentative a lot in that. And somebody told me once, you know, you're going to be anxious your whole life if you confront people always wanting your way, like the Apostle John didn't want it his way. He wanted it to glorify Christ. So this person gave me advice that when you go to talk with somebody and confront them, in your own head, don't think about it's got to be my way.
Yeah.
Don't. Communicate together.
Right.
And what comes out, comes out.
Right.
You won't be anxious from then on.
Yeah, yeah. And that happened a while back?
Yeah, a long
time. Yeah. Yeah, isn't it great that God reminds us of those conversations?
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
Related that to
mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because one, I was working with a friend of mine in ministry for our church during the summer between semesters, and I would always say, well, that's the way I am. Well, that's the way I am. Regarding anything, it was a defense mechanism. That's the way I am. And she said, I'm sick and tired of you telling me that's the way you are. She says, don't you believe Jesus can change you? And I said, yeah, I do. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. Because that was huge. And I was, at the time, maybe 18 years old. So that was a lot of years ago. Mm-hmm. But I thank Kathy Sperry. If you ever are hearing our little recordings, Kathy Sperry, thank you, because it meant a lot. Yeah, so I can relate. So the bride, who's the bridegroom, who's the bride, what does it mean, et cetera, et cetera. This is important. I mean, we could read this and think, all right, I know it's got something to do with something, but I can't delve into it now.
Is
so
the bride, the church?
The bride is the redeemed. I'm going to say the redeemed, okay? But the church is called the bride in Paul's epistles. Yeah, the church is called the bride. And so you're not wrong at all. But we're going to go to a verse in Revelation 21 in a bit to see that it's referring to the redeemed. And God calls Israel in the Old Testament his wife, right? And that's in Isaiah, it's in Jeremiah, but then he says you're an adulterous wife because you have veered from following me and you're going after other gods. So, but he says, I am still betrothed to you. In the book of Hosea, beautiful book, he says, I am still betrothed to you. So God sees that restoration. But look at, in answer to Karen's question or Karen's comment, look at Revelation 21. And where are you? Yeah, here it is. Okay, verse 9, Revelation 21:9, and it's talking about the New Jerusalem. So it's talking about after the tribulations, talking about after the millennial kingdom, thousand-year kingdom. Now God is giving to us the redeemed, the New Jerusalem. It says, so then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And I really struggled with that. David, you might have some insight then on this too. But I'm saying that now at the end, where there'll be Jewish and Gentile, you know, believers in Jesus, there will be the redeemed. There will truly be the redeemed there, and the bride, the Lamb's wife. And actually, in my margin, more literally, it says it's the woman, the Lamb's bride. Okay, Richard.
Maybe New Jerusalem is reserved for the church. It's a, you know, kings will bring their glory into it. Other people might be living out on the new earth. But maybe that New Jerusalem is just for the church.
You think that?
Like New York City is just for New Yorkers, but people can come in and tour us all the time. But
Well, David just nodded his head. Do you think that, David?
In the millennial kingdom, yes.
Wait a minute. No, he's talking about the
eternity future. Yeah,
the eternity future. Then all there is the New Jerusalem.
Right. But you know what? Turn to Hebrews, okay? Turn to Hebrews, and I think it's 12. I hope it's 12. Yeah, here it is. It's verse 22.
What's the chapter?
Hebrews 12. So now, but let me ask you this. Will there be Jewish believers in the millennial kingdom? Yeah. Will there be Gentile believers in the millennial? Right, right. But the church is not going to be in the millennial kingdom. Okay, church is not. So why would the church be in the New Jerusalem? I'm just throwing out questions. Okay, and so then look at verse 22 in Hebrews 12. But you have come, Paul, the author of Hebrews is saying, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, and he's talking about the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, and a church being the ecclesia, the called out ones, the judge to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So by reading that, that's who's going to be in the New Jerusalem. That's a we don't see the church. And we know that Israel will be in the New Jerusalem. How do I know that? How do you know that, Kathy? Keep your finger in this Hebrews if you want to address it or ask a question about it. But go to Isaiah 66, verse 22. And I think for these matters, we need to find scripture. We need to quote scripture, because I can just stand up here and say, well, Israel will still be in existence in the New Jerusalem. I could say that, and some of you might think, okay, because Kathy said it. No, 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 it's not. No, you always have to be Bereans and check out that there's scripture. And then you might not agree with the scripture, and that's okay. We can always agree to disagree, but we need to get God's word and see what it has to say. All right. So Isaiah 66, verse 22, for as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord. And he's talking to, Isaiah is talking to Jewish people. So shall your descendants and your name remain, and it shall come to pass. So national Israel will have a never-ending existence in the New Jerusalem, because God has promised it. Does national Israel, are they redeemed, not national? They're not all redeemed, only individual Jewish people are redeemed. You following me?
Yes.
Okay. So so let's go on to verses chapter 4 of John, 1 and 2. Therefore, and this sounds funny, therefore, when the Lord, and that word there, the way it's spelled, means it's Adonai, well, in Hebrew it's Adonai, master, teacher, Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. And I love verse 2 because it's in parentheses. But John says, though Jesus himself did not baptize, like we said before, but his disciples. Then what happens was in verses 3 and 4 we find that Jesus left Judea and departed again to Galilee, because he was getting more found out, because the Pharisees knew, and he had to go to Galilee to fulfill that passage in Isaiah. He wasn't hiding out. It's funny how what comments you hear from people, Jesus was hiding out. You know, he had a lot of fear. He had to get out from under Herod. Guess what? There was another Herod in Galilee, okay, who was in power. So he was not trying to escape. And he certainly didn't remain incognito when he went to Galilee, because we're beyond in the Tuesday class. There is so much ministry. And you know about that from reading scriptures. He had to go off sometimes on the mountain. We heard that this morning with Erwin Lutzer, you know, to pray and get strength from God, because again, he made himself of no reputation, and being fully God, fully man, but without sin nature, he had weaknesses. We know that, and that's how come he can identify with us. And when I say weaknesses, he hungered, he got tired, and when he was hung on the cross, he felt those nails. But so he needed, though, in verse 4, as we continue, he needed, and you can circle that word, needed to go through Samaria. Needed to go through Samaria. Why? What's with the Samaritans? Why do we hear about the Good Samaritan? Why do we hear smatterings, but we don't know the whole scoop? Half-breeds, and that is in your handout, a little description at the bottom of page, towards the bottom of page 1. Yeah, they were half-Jew, half-Gentile, because that race came about when the Assyrians carried the Jewish people away from the northern kingdom of Israel, and then they brought some of their own people into Samaria, and there was intermarriage, for sure. So these were foreigners. They were considered foreigners to the Jews, that the Jews didn't want anything to do with. And here's Jesus taking his disciples. Now, it's interesting that he told them that they were going to get food for him. Let's start reading, and we'll finish the time out with reading John 4 and making some comments, starting John 4, starting in verse 5. And it says, so he came to a city of Samaria. After we read, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. That's important because the Samaritans were fixated on the Torah, not so much the rest of the Old Testament. Okay, so the first 5 books. And I have to tell you, and I don't think I have it in the handout, that this area, Sychar, is between Mount, and you can write it down and in the margin and then check it out in passage I'm going to share with you. That place, Sychar, is in between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. What does that mean?
Blessings and curses.
Yes, the blessings.
Deuteronomy. Yeah.
It's Deuteronomy 27. Right, right. But
and Jesus' tribe of Judah was the blessings mountain. Gerizim.
Yeah, Gerizim was blessing Ebal's curses.
Yeah, they were in the blessings mountain.
Okay. Well, we'll look at that. Talk to me about that later.
Sorry.
Right. No. That's okay. What I want to get at was jot down Joshua because we have 3 minutes.
Sorry.
So no, you're fine. You're fine. Because it's triggering. Things always, so I want to talk to you about that. Jot down Joshua 8:30-35. That's for you to read in your study time. Because it talks about, and of course Joshua is over the people, and it talks about Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And remember, Jesus is in Sychar between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Well, in the Joshua chapter, the Ark of the Covenant was set up between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Okay? Jesus. The Ark of the Covenant is a type of Jesus, the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant, where blood was sprinkled. How of God that he's going to meet this woman at the well in this place, as God Almighty, as the foreshadowing of the mercy seat foreshadowed Jesus as our merciful Savior, our merciful Messiah. And he's meeting this woman at the well at the exact location in between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. You get what I'm saying? As the fulfillment of the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? So let's go on. Verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied, okay, from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the 6th hour. So it was noon. Important. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Women didn't come to draw water at noon. They came either in the early hours or after, even perhaps by dusk. They didn't come at noon.
It was too hot.
It was too, well, more than that, this is an immoral woman, I'm jumping to the chase, who, her city hated her, and she didn't want to be,
She came when there was no one else in the
world. Exactly, and she just didn't want to hear it. So then Jesus speaks to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, you know, who's supposed to hate me, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God," and I started circling that word gift, you don't have to, but to me it means a lot, "gift of God, who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Because gift, just like Jesus told Nicodemus, it's not by your merits, it's not by your striving to get to God through milestones in your life. Salvation is a gift from God. You can't do anything to earn it. So, and he talks about living water. Verse 11 says, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?'" There was such a reverence for Jacob among the Samaritans. "'Who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst.'" So what is she thinking? Is she thinking this guy's a lunatic? Because how can, you know, I'm never going to thirst again after I drink this water that you're going to give to me? But then he goes on to say, "The water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Man, did she see her need. She realized that she was low person on the totem pole. We all are. We're all sinners, you know. But she didn't know that exactly at this time. She just knew that she had a need. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Transparency. She saw that Jesus was compassionate and being transparent with her, and that he had the gift to give her that would make her, that would transform her. Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband.'" You've said it well when you said, "I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband," in that you truly spoke. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." And then Jesus said to her, and this is interesting that this is coming up based on what we were saying about the bride before. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." That's an important comment to make to go along with that Romans 1:16 verse 23. "The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit," through the Holy Spirit, "and truth," the truth of the Word of God. "For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." No barriers. You know, Jesus is widening his circle of followers. It's not just Nicodemus who's Jewish. It's this, and you said it before, Al. You know, here's the Samaritan woman who is not Jewish, or she's half-breed. So she's considered garbage by the Jewish people. So, and he's widening his followers, which is speaking to the world. And we see it more as we're going on Tuesday morning. He healed a leper. He healed the servant of the centurion, who was a Roman officer, etc. And it goes on and on. So verse 25 says, "The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things.' Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he, am he.'" Now, when you look in your passage, your translation in verse 26, is he italicized? It's not italicized, the word he?
It is.
Okay, what translation do you have, Kathy?
NIV.
Mine's not italicized. Yeah.
Is yours NIV too?
No, mine's just King James.
It's not italicized?
Mine is.
Mine is too. Yeah, and yours is King James. Well, that's interesting.
Mine is King James and the Schofields.
Schofield. He did that. I have a Schofield at home, so a King James. But Richard?
He didn't even say this to his disciples. It's this woman who gets that directly from Jesus' mouth first.
Yes.
And
yeah.
The loss of the laws of everybody can bet.
Yeah. But he was saying, by if he isn't in the original manuscripts, Jesus said, I who speak to you am. I am. And that's the name of God that God told Moses to tell his people, the Jewish people, when they ask, who sent you? You know, you say, I am that I am. So Jesus is saying he's the Messiah and he is God Almighty. All right.
Don't you think her eyes were saucers?
Yeah, you don't know how much.
I mean, you know what I mean? Like, he's looking at her probably by that point and she's like, oh my God.
Yeah, because, yes, he's saying if she doesn't get the God connection, she gets the Messiah connection here. But he is saying he is the Messiah, he is God, because God, the Messiah is God. Okay, just going down a little bit more. And at this point, his disciples came. Can you imagine what they thought? And they marveled. They marveled, I don't know, I wonder, they were, marveled means usually full of wonderment. I wonder if their wonderment was not too great, you know. But that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So they weren't asking at that point. The woman then left her water pot. So with your comment, Patty, about her eyes wide, there was action that she was taking. There was action. She left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, what a witness, what a response to her talk about Jesus. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. I mean, all this excitement evangelistically is going on, and the disciples are saying, eat. Sounds like a Jewish mother, right? Have a little nosh. Yeah. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, they said to one another, because what are they going to say to Jesus when he says that to him? They're going to have an argument with him. Has anyone brought him anything to eat? They're still fixated on, because he talks about the food, but they're not equating it with the food being the service that God's plan, and that Jesus fulfilling that. So in verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? And harvest time is usually in April, May. So this is, you know, 4 months before that, like January, December, January time frame. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. Wow. Lift up your eyes. You know, we're looking, we're trying to get God's perspective. For they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. They would understand being an agricultural society, but they're probably still stymied at what's going on. Verse 37, for in this the saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. So he's talking about having urgency, that there's a harvest. And the men who come back with her are the harvest. People who come to know the Lord today are the harvest, Jewishly speaking, in this understanding of what the Gospels are talking about. So we didn't finish, but that's okay. I hope that this was, and since it's almost 10 after, we must depart. So God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you impact our lives with your word, which is living and powerful and active. And God, we look to you always as we go forth into this week that you have prepared us for, that you have prepared also this week for us. In Jesus' name, amen.